The other day I was looking on the Mennonite Encyclopedia online for something else, something unrelated to this, and I saw a note, a link about prayer for newborns. And I says, what's this? And so I went to that site and I found that this is actually quite an old practice that the early Mennonites in the 1600s, I think, practiced this at times. And it said that sometimes this was a practice in the congregation, sometimes it's not. Some congregations practiced it, others did not. And so it is really a rather old practice and something that our church forefathers saw to have value, at least some of them did. Just share that for what it's worth. I found that to be very interesting. For a message this morning, I'll invite you to turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12 for a scripture text. The message that the Lord has laid on my heart this morning, I have entitled it, The Essence of Modesty. And basically, I'd like to talk to you this morning about modesty and what it is and encourage us in our Christian walk to exercise and practice modesty in our lives. I'd like to read this passage, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Paul wrote like this, If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I suppose you're maybe thinking, what does this have to do with modesty? When we read this passage in Philippians 2, we often think of humility. We think of servanthood. We think of unity, of being one together, and various topics that we can take from this. But as I studied the subject of modesty, I found that this passage encapsulates the essence of modesty. And so I'd like to look at that this morning. Just a couple of biblical examples regarding modesty. I thought about John the Baptist. He's an example of a modest man. In several incidents from his life in Matthew 3, verses 13 and 14, when we have the account when Jesus came to John to be baptized, John said, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And then later in Matthew 11, we read the account when John sent some of a delegation to Jesus to ask him, are you the Christ, or do we look for another? Then after the people left, Jesus was talking to the multitude there, to the people there, and he said, he gave a report and a testimony about John. And from what he said, we can see that John was a man who was inclined to go toward the simple life. He was not a man to go to the public places. He was a man who was a man of the wilderness and the deserts. He was a man apart, aside from his ministry. He tended to be alone. He was not given to self-indulgence, and Jesus gave him a powerful testimony and a blessing. He said he was the greatest of the prophets, and yet we see John's attitude of modesty and humility there. In John 3, verse 30, John Baptist was speaking about Jesus. He said, he must increase, but I must decrease. And John always portrayed a degree of modesty in his attitudes toward the Lord Jesus and toward life in general. Also thought of Mary, the mother of Jesus, when the angel came to her and the angel gave her that message of the son that was to be born, that is going to be the savior of the world. And I don't know what all that Mary knew and understood at that time, but I appreciate Mary's attitude of humility and modesty when the angel brought her this message. And she said in verse 38 of Luke 1, Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. A very, very humble approach there. And then I was also thinking, in comparison to these two people, a couple of ladies from the Old Testament, and one that I thought of was about Rebekah. And when the servant, as we know the story, when the servant went to the foreign country to find a wife for Isaac, for Abraham's son Isaac, and as Rebekah was coming back with him, as they were on their camels and coming on the way back, and she said, who's that man out there in the field that's coming toward us? And the servant said, that's my master's son. And Rebekah promptly took a veil and veiled herself, and is an example of modesty before her future husband. But then in parallel to that, I also thought about this story of Queen Esther, before Esther was queen, when the king had that big party in his palace, and as they had gone on into their celebration, and they were becoming intoxicated, I believe. And then the king said, let's bring the queen so that all these men can admire her beauty. And what did the queen do? What did Queen Vashti do? She refused to come. She says, I'm not that kind of a person. I don't appreciate that, and I'm not coming. And we know that there were some consequences for that. But coming back to Rebekah then, we see a spirit of modesty there that she had. Later, there was a time when Isaac was getting old, and he saw that he felt like his end was approaching, although I don't think it was as near as he thought. But he felt like his end was approaching. He said, it's time that I give this special blessing to my son, my oldest son. And so his mother heard Isaac telling Esau, go and get me some venison, fix me this meal, and we'll have this blessing. And we know the story, how that she called her favorite son Jacob and said, go get me a young goat, and we will fix this meal, and you will get the blessing. But Jacob said, no, I can't do that. Suppose my father finds out who I really am, that I'm not Esau. He's going to curse me instead of bless me. And his mother said to him like this. We read this in Genesis 27, upon me be thy curse, my son, only obey my voice and go fetch them, those goats. And her attitude was not of humility and of modesty. And I don't know what spirit got into her, but I don't think that she was evidencing a spirit of submission and humility there. In regard to the subject of modesty in bit more practical aspects, we have some scriptures that speak to the subject for the ladies, and we also have some that speak to the subject for men. For the ladies, it's a little bit more clearly defined than it is for the men, but I would like to make some comments about that and what all that is presenting to us. But just a couple of verses in regard for the ladies, in regard to modesty. Proverbs 12, verse 4 says, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. And then we have those passages in 1 Timothy and in Titus that we know well. We hear them often. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 9, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. We know that verse. in Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, they have instruction that the older women are to teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And so we see that our sisters, the Christian woman, has a responsibility in how she appears to other people in a modest and humble fashion, in a place of the headship order that she's called to. And then there's also the passage in 1 Peter 3. I'm not going to take the time to read that, but it also has good advice and good counsel, not only for the sisters, but also for the wives, but also for the husbands. It has counsel there. What about modesty for men? And like I said, in 1 Peter 3, it talks a lot to the sisters, to the wives, but it also has some comments to the husbands, and we do well to read those comments there in along about verses 8 or 9, somewhere there, about the conduct that husbands need to have and how they are to relate to their wives. But then again, in Titus chapter 2, it tells us that the aged men are to be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity, in patience. It doesn't mention modesty, but look at what it does mention, having sobriety and gravity and temperance, sound in faith. What is that? It seems that evidences a modesty that is befitting to the Christian man. Also, a few verses later, in verses 6 through 8, Paul is admonishing Timothy, telling Timothy that young men are likewise exhorted to be sober in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, have no evil thing to say of you. Young men are not exempt from quality and notable behavior. And as I was thinking about the qualities that constitute a Christian walk, and thinking about the subject of modesty in particular, I thought about the fruit of the Spirit. I'm not sure that modesty is mentioned there. But when the fruit of the Spirit is evident in a person's life, that's a spirit that comes out. And it seems that the spirit of modesty is something that, of course, it is a blessing from God. It is by the help of God that we can conduct ourselves in a modest way. But it's something that we need to take responsibility for ourselves in a lot of ways, because it involves the choices that we make, the things we do and say, and all of these things. Another one for men, Proverbs 25, verse 6, put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. I think this is telling us, don't assert yourself among important people, and be humble, be modest, just be modest about yourself. If you're going to be called on, you'll be called on. And if you push yourself, you may get yourself into trouble. And I think perhaps we have found that to be good advice, because certainly we are not people who frequent high places. And so we just need to remember who we are, that we're servants of the King. On the other hand, there is a time to speak and there's a time to be silent. But we'll leave that for now. We could say, what is modesty? And especially in terms of how it relates to Philippians 2. A dictionary definition for modesty is freedom from conceit and vanity. That's sense one. Number two, it says propriety in dress, speech, or conduct. And another definition goes something like this, and I quote from a writer, modesty is an attitude of propriety and decency in dress, grooming, language, and behavior. If we are modest, we do not draw undue attention to ourselves. Instead, we seek to glorify God in our body and in our spirit. I believe that is well said. And I will just say that I believe that the essence of true modesty is when we have the Spirit and the idea to glorify God in our body and in our spirit. When we can do that, we will display in evidence true modesty. That statement there, glorifying God, of course, as you know, comes from 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. It says what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And I trust that, I believe that if we can practice to glorify God in our body, in our spirit, we will exercise this modesty, this virtue that is really becoming to the child of God. A couple of other verses that bear this out. In Philippians 2, verse 3, we read that here this morning. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. To the glory of God. Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. In verse 23 of the same chapter, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I think that last part encapsulates the essence of modesty as well. As we consider modesty and what it means and what we see and perceive modesty to be, we understand and we can see from our culture and from history, just a lot of places, that there is a wide range of opinion on what modesty is. Do we not see that? Do we not identify with that? And I think we can understand that this is due to the relative and the changing attitudes and conditions in the cultures, the communities, the nations, the countries, and the religions of the people of the world. And I'm speaking about a general, very, very general sense, not just here among us. But various people in various times and places have had varying levels of modesty in their culture. And we can think back to when those of us who are older, we can think back to the early part of the last century, for example. And we hear the older people talking about the changes that have come into the issue of modesty, of dressing, and how that people conduct themselves and their character and just a lot of things like that. We can read the biblical accounts and we can see the attitudes that people display there in some places, in some ways. We see, I mentioned about religions. I think of the Muslim faith and the extreme Muslims and how that they insist that the women are totally veiled or pretty much totally veiled. I think there are some varying degrees in that. And we know what Christendom as such in a general sense has done with the issue of modesty compared to that of the Muslims. And we say, what's the connection? What is the disconnection? Why is it that way? And I'm not sure why it is, except that somewhere I think that people who profess the name of Christ must have failed to glorify God in their body and in their spirit. And as it tells us in so many of these passages. And so we understand that modesty changes. The norms that we see is always shifting and changing. So what are we going to do about it? I suppose we understand too that when people think of modesty, probably anybody, pretty much anyone, will first of all think about clothing. And true, it is. That's what we see first of all. That is what we see first of all when we meet a person. We see how they're dressed. And I will say too that, and I think we would agree that the way that we see a person, our first perception really locks in an impression about that person. And sometimes we find that our perceptions were wrong. Sometimes we find that they were right. But leave that as it is. I think also in the more conservative, non-Christian culture, we find that modesty often is rated by the amount of exposed skin. How much are you undressed or whatever? And I'm not sure what all factors contribute to that whole idea. But I do believe that the issue of modesty is certainly a reflection of the has to do with a reflection on the times in which we live. And so what does that all mean to the Christian? What does that mean to us? What determines our standard for modesty? I think we need to find a standard by which to define the standards of modesty. And the church, and the scriptures are the standard by which we define modesty. And I think when it comes to a little more personal, it is the church. It is the church that defines the standard of modesty that we practice here. And the scriptures speak much about being in unity and to walk in love toward one another and all of those things. And so we do well to first of all, look at the scriptures, see what the scriptures say, and then also to look at what the church as a brotherhood, what they agree together is a good way to do. I believe that one thing I want to add about that is that just because there is a congregation that has a standard of modesty practiced in a different way than our own does not mean that they are immodest as such, not necessarily. Perhaps they are, perhaps they're not. But what I'm saying by that is that there are different levels of acceptable standards. And to differentiate in that is where I believe the church, the brotherhood, the body of Christ, the local body, needs to take this in hand and establish a precedent for their people. We see value in uniformity because it gives us identity. Recently, I was working at a job in a house, and over lunch I saw this Washington Post, I think it was, laying on the table, and I picked it up, and there was a lengthy article in the paper there about a Civil War reenactment. I think it was a battle at Manassas, I'm not sure, close to Washington. And I think it was one of the first significant battles in the state of Virginia in this area. And as I recall, this article stated that in this battle, it was discovered afterward that men on both sides were wearing blue and gray uniforms. And I don't know how that came about, but evidently there was some confusion about who was who. And so obviously there's chaos in wars, in battles, but I'm sure the chaos was worse when they discovered that they didn't know who was the enemy and who was a friend. And so a lack of unity, a lack of identity was a problem to those people. But there is a spiritual safety in identity when we can identify with one another. I think that's one of those spiritual safety nets that we can place around ourselves. And so it is important that we practice modesty in all areas of our lives, in clothing, hairstyles, all of these things, because they can be used to make a statement about ourselves. I'm not saying that it always does, but it is very possible to do that. A person can wear clothing and perhaps give a false statement in the sense that he's rebelling against the things that are imposed on him, perhaps, but we don't want to do that. Rather, the scriptures call us to wear clothes that glorify God and make a statement for him. And if there's a problem in our hearts, then we need to take care of that problem. I think that is the one thing that we certainly need to always bear in mind in terms of this subject. We could also ask, and we have talked about this some, about God's view of modesty. We've looked at references concerning ladies and reference concerning men. Just a couple of more. In Proverbs 31, verse 30, it says, "Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but the woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." In Proverbs 11:22, it says, "Like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman who shows no discretion." And that's kind of a graphic picture. And it's making reference to women. But it can also apply in principle to men. When a man does things that are not becoming, that do not glorify God, it is not a credit to him. It certainly is not. We know that Proverbs talks a lot about women and the problems that come from them. But it also talks a lot about men. And it talks about the issues that men have to deal with. And we men need to remember that there are many calls in the book of Proverbs to a life of wisdom. And some of them are the calls include the fear of God. We are called in, we have references to money, to our finances, how we're doing with our money, what we're doing there. We have regarding work ethics. We have regarding relationships. We have regarding attitudes. And there are other issues too. And Proverbs speaks to those things. And these things are calling us to lives of wisdom. Seek wisdom. We have Lady Wisdom calling men to come and seek for her instead of the ways of the world and the ways of foolishness and sin. But so really in terms of the issue of modesty, if we consider all of the issues that the scriptures present to us, then we have no call to be, we have no excuse to be slack on this subject. And so the scriptures show that God is to be at the foundation of all we do. And that's going back to the idea of glorifying God in our body and our spirit. And these passages about glorifying God also speak to the lordship of Christ and the lordship of God in our lives. And if we reject this lordship for ourselves, this lordship that Christ places upon us and we need to accept, then we are distancing ourselves from the grace of God. And when we refuse to come under the lordship of Christ, we're distancing ourselves from the grace of God. And on the same token, if we reject the call to modesty, then we are rejecting the lordship of Christ over our lives, for the fact that the essence of modesty comes from glorifying God in our body and in our spirit. And so we need to remember that and understand that. We understand that true modesty begins in the heart. And it is an attitude that is developed and maintained by a consistent life and lifestyle. And the lifestyle is reflected in the way we act, the way we talk, the way we live, the way we conduct ourselves, carry ourselves, present ourselves. To glorify God needs to be a part of the nature of the Christian. And it's there again, it's something that we have the help of God to do that, but we also need to take responsibility for it as well. That passage in 1 Corinthians 6 tells us that we are not our own, and we're bought with a price. I think that's where it is. And since we are not our own, we need to live lives that are in conformity to the one to whom we belong, and that's our Lord Jesus, and that's our God, our Father. And so we're called to dress and to live and to conduct our lives in a similar fashion. Modesty is an issue of the heart. One might have the externals right. We might dress right. We might live right. We might have the right kind of cars and right houses, kind of houses and all of these things, but we can still have an immodest attitude. That thing is within that we need to first of all deal with. And so Jesus admonishes us to seek first of all the kingdom of heaven. He says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. He says, keep free of hypocrisy. The good deeds that we do them before God and not to be seen of men. Practice the golden rule. He says to seek to do the will of the Father, which is in heaven. And so we have much admonition there to seek, first of all, the kingdom principles. Modesty in attitude creates a beautiful spirit. Yes, it does. It creates a person with whom we enjoy to be with because of their temperament and how that it tempers their character. And I think that true modesty is a reflection of the grace of God at work in our lives. Yes, it is. True modesty has in mind to draw attention to God in everything one does instead of drawing attention to ourselves. A couple of areas that we are called to modesty in, and these are a bit more practical. Modesty in body language. We understand what body language is. It's been said, and I don't know the figures, But it's been said that there is much more conveyed by our body language than by the words that we say. And we say, how can that be? But I think we certainly get many impressions from the way that people appear to us. There is an old adage that actions speak louder than words. We've heard that. I think that idea would be supported there. I think it is important in a very practical sense that we're careful about flirting with people that we know or that we don't know. And it's always better to err on the side of being reserved than to be sending an unwholesome message. And that is a concern that all of us, brothers and sisters, men and women, ladies, brothers and sisters, men, all of us, we need to have conviction about. I think one guideline to use is, would I be comfortable if someone did to my wife like I'm doing to this whoever, husband or wife, however that is? We need to be careful about that. It is better to err on the side of reserve than to overdoing this and giving wrong signals. We need to make it a practice to be swift to hear and slow to speak. James talks about that. We know that we can get ourselves into trouble by the things we say and do. But I also want to temper that statement with what the Ecclesiastes writer said in chapter 3, verse 7. There is a time to keep silent and a time to speak. Because too many of us, we like to go hide when we should be speaking. And yet we need to bear in mind that there is a time to be silent, there is a time to speak, but then also we need to be swift to hear and slow to speak. I think the Spirit of God, if we're obedient to Him and open to Him, can tell us where that time is. And so we understand that modesty and purity may not always be in fashion, but it is always in order. Yes, it is. It is always in order. And so we need to strive toward that. Modesty in our lifestyle. Live modestly. And that is a fairly relative term, I think. And so I need to give that with an open hand. But if your means can support to live better and you really don't need that, then basically you have more to give to those who have needs. Yes, we do. And that's a biblical instruction. That's from the Bible, that we work to give to those who have needs. Live modestly and also live in your means. Young men, when you look for a wife, you need to look for one who can do much with little. And that's very practical. If you don't have much money, but she can buy a lot of groceries with a little bit of money. She can take a small house and make a nice home. And there's a lot of other applications that we can make that she is able to do much with little. That's a sign of a virtuous woman. On the other hand, young ladies, is this young man in control of his finances? Is his lifestyle modest? They say that the difference between men and boys is the price of their toys. Does he have lots of toys? Are they expensive toys? How is all of that? You know, we think that after we become married, we will change. We have ideals that will change. Yes, we will change, but it may not always be in the ways that we think we will. And we should never depend on it that we're going to change our husband or our wife after they're married and that things will be different than they are now. So we need to go into this thing with our eyes open. About our cars and our trucks, are they modest and are they practical? We know that not all that glitters is gold, and neither is anything on wheels suitable for a Christian. And so we need to consider that when we make our purchases. Is this something that is modest? Is it useful and practical? Often the things we say and do, the vehicles we drive, the clothes we wear, they all make a statement about our priorities. If we look at a person's lifestyle, we can see where his priorities are. And so we need to choose vocations and also vacations and hobbies that enhance our Christian walk. We need to be careful to do that, choosing these things that fit the mind of Christ. in clothing. We commented about that some, but we believe in dressing in a way that glorifies God and not our bodies. And I think that is very important for all of us to remember. Men and women both, sisters and brothers, we glorify God and not our bodies. And I believe that unusual and immodest clothing styles usually displays our true self. And so we believe in dressing modestly so that we can be a witness and a testimony to others in sending a clear signal. And so we need to keep that in mind. Our sisters need to believe in helping to protect men from the visual attack by dressing modestly as their sisters in Christ. I think that's very, very practical advice, that we help each other in this spiritual warfare, because it is a warfare. Yes, it is. And so we need to remember that. And we need to always be presenting discretion and dignity in what we wear and how we behave. And that just calls for a good bit of maturity. And perhaps it's more maturity than what we like to generate, but it's something we need to be doing. And then we think of, I titled these next comments, the philosophy of self-expression. And I'm sure there are better ways to state that, and I'm sure there are better ways to just address this. But I believe this philosophy of self-expression is probably about as old as man. But I believe that it has become more active in more recent years. And it seems to me that there's a fine line between practicing God-given and God-blessed creativity and practicing self-expression. And I'm not exactly sure where to differentiate with all of that. But there is the argument that I am who I am. This is the way I dress because that's the way I am. This just shows who I am. So since that's the way I am, you need to be okay with that. And, you know, that might sound good, but the scriptures teach us rather that we need to lose our identity in Christ. We need to lose our identity in Christ. It tells us in John 12 that it is in dying that we live. In 1 Corinthians 10, it is in being one bread and one body that we are in Christ. And in some ways, we fade into the woodwork. And I say that, but on the other hand, we need to come out of the woodwork at times too. But we lose our identity in Christ. It is in dying that we live. It is in being one bread and one body that we are in Christ. And it is not that we need to appear cookie cutter the same. It's not that way. But I think if we can deal with the problem and the attitude of self-expression, and self-expression, I mean glorifying self, we'll have made great strides in attaining a biblical standard for modesty. I'm sure there's a lot more we could say on this subject. I'm sure that others could say things that I did not say. And I'm sure there are things that I should have said, perhaps that I didn't. And I don't know where you are with the issue of modesty in your life. I don't know how you perceive yourself, whether you're a modest person or not. I don't suppose there's anyone who's 100% modest, nor do I believe that there's anyone who is 100% immodest. And so we probably come in there somewhere. And so we need to allow the Spirit of the Lord to search our hearts. God wants to change us more and more into the image of Christ. He wants us to become more and more perfect in Christ, and to live and be a person that is patterned after him. And if we find ourselves to have problems with immodest thought patterns and behaviors, lifestyles, things that we do, I'd just like to pass on the counsel of our Lord Jesus when he was speaking to the angels of the seven churches in Revelation there. Most of the times, I mean, all the times when there was problems in those churches, he gave them a command, repent. Just repent. Repent from that thought pattern, that behavior, those things that are not right before God. Just repent from that. Repent from the idolatry that is wanting to set itself up in the throne room of your heart. Repent from that. Let the Lord Jesus cleanse your heart. Seek to see Christ in his holiness and his godliness. And when we do this, God will meet with us and he will bless us. And so again, I'd just like to just give you one more word from Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And when we as Christian people seek after God, he'll find us, he will meet with us, and he will help us in our spiritual journey. Shall we kneel for prayer? Our Heavenly Father, it is with thanksgiving that we can come to you and recognize you as our Heavenly Father. Thank you that you have called us to a life of holiness and a life of godliness. Thank you that you have called us to glorify you in our souls, in our spirits, and in our bodies. And we just thank you that you have given us the scriptures as a guide in developing and establishing standards of modesty. It's our desire that our whole life can be encompassed in you and in walking with you every day. Help us that we can take seriously the teachings of Jesus and the teachings in all of the scriptures in how that we should live. And so we pray that as we come to this time at the end of this service, that we can just recognize you as Lord of our lives, and we just pray that you would bless these words that were given and just minister them to our hearts so that we can just grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.